But, dear friends, remember what the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. That they said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.
Well, on the 5th of January, the BBC website published an article that was titled Five Ways to Stay Positive Through Lockdown. And it gave mental health experts top tips for lifting our spirits. Number one, get moving. Physical exercise regenerates us. Number two, stop overthinking. Most of our worries never happen. Number three, set a new target. The novelty of new things is rewarding. Number four, talk it over. We're social beings. We're meant to journey together. And number five, do it badly. Learn to be happy with imperfection. It's okay. Well, it's quite good advice. It's quite helpful stuff that's there. But I wanted to suggest to you this morning that whilst those things can be very helpful, what we've just read in Jude 24 and 25 is not just about lifting our spirits through this grim global pandemic, but through all of life and beyond into eternity. This is about more than a few useful tips for positive thinking. This is about nothing less than discovering our life's main purpose, living out the reason we're alive. There's nothing more life-giving than what Jude says in verses 24 and 25. Now, last week, we saw that human beings have an awareness of God. We saw how Christians relate to God. We saw how to pray. Well, this morning, we're taking this further. We're seeing that made in God's image, human beings have this inbuilt desire to worship, to praise. To praise something, to praise someone greater. Whether this is adoration of a sports team or a famous personality or a lover or a leader or a deity, we were created to praise and to worship. The problem is that if our desire for praise, this inbuilt desire for praise, is wrongly directed, we end up discouraged, disillusioned, and ultimately damned. Ultimate praise is only appropriate in one direction. And the New Testament writer Jude tells us which direction in verses 24 and 25, his short letter. Now, Jude was one of a very small number of incredibly privileged people. Jude was literally the little brother of Jesus. After Jesus' birth, Joseph and Mary, they had four boys, and Jude was the youngest of them. And then they had a number of girls as well. When Jude is writing, it's about 30 years after those remarkable days when Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem. He rose from the dead and he returned to heaven. Jude is writing around the mid-60s AD. The past three decades have seen the good news of Jesus spread rapidly throughout Asia Minor, with many churches planted. Ruthless Nero ruled the Roman Empire with cruelty and with fear. The great missionary apostle, Paul, was under house arrest in Rome for preaching about Jesus. This was a tough world to be a Christian. Christians will be thrown to the lions in the amphitheatres to entertain Rome's masses on high days and holidays. But apart from fierce persecution from the world, ominously, there were false teachers who had infiltrated the churches. There was a real danger that the church was destroyed from within. And so Jude ends up writing a completely different letter from what he intended to write. Look at verse 3. He says, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share," that was his plan. This is what he ended up writing. "I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for, fight for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people." And he goes on then to warn about these false teachers in verses 4 through to 16, and then to plead with believers to persevere in verses 17 to 23. But he ends this letter, verse 24, 25, "lifting the spirits of his readers above the oppression of the world around them and above the confusion of the false teachers among them." He lifts our spirits to the very thing we were created to do, to praise, to worship God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude teaches us how to praise, and here's how. Maybe you're not feeling like praising very much this morning. It's a fairly depressing world that we live in right now. But hopefully this is helpful for us here. Here's the first thing on how to praise. Trust him who is able to keep you. Trust him who is able to keep you. Look at verse 24. "To him who is able to keep you from stumbling." So picture a treacherous mountain path, a weary traveller who's vulnerable and stumped of stumbling and falling, but is supported by an energetic guide who's strong, who's sure-footed. And spiritually speaking, that is what Jude's readers, that is what we today, we need. See, their spiritual journey, it found a treacherous path. Church family members, and maybe whole churches in their network, were being led astray by false teachers. And just a glance through Jude, and you get a feel for these false teachers. Verse 4 says they pervert the grace of God into a license for immorality. In other words, they were saying, look, Christianity, it's all about grace. It's all about love and acceptance. Don't expect people to change. Let them just be who they want to be. Does that sound familiar? And Jude says at the end of verse 4, they deny the sovereign right of Jesus to be Lord over people's lives. And in verses 5 to 16, Jude whistleblows on these false teachers of his day. We've not got time to go into all the details this morning, so hold on to your seats. We're going to whiz through very quickly. Verse 5, these people are unbelieving. Verse 6, they were rebellious against God's authority in his word. Verses 7 to 8, they pollute their bodies with sexual immorality. 8 to 10, they're spiritually ignorant and they abuse their position. They slander, they manipulate, they claim a spiritual high ground, but they disregard God's good design for our sexuality. Verse 11, they're ungodly skeptics, they're selfish deceivers, they're proud rebels. 12 to 13, they're dirty blemishes, greedy shepherds, empty clouds, barren trees, stormy waves, and wandering stars. It's damning, isn't it? And Jude says, woe to them. Unless they repent, they face eternal punishment in hell. Verse 13, for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. And verse 14, at Jesus' return, they'll be judged for their sin against him. This was serious stuff. False teachers in the churches. And their equivalents are in the UK church today. Liberal leaders who pervert the grace of God into a license for immorality. And we must pray particularly right now for our brothers and sisters in the Church of England, seeking to remain faithful to God's word at this time. You may have seen the Church of England's Living in Love and Faith initiative on identity, sexuality, relationships, and marriage. That frankly is muddled and gives a mixed message on those issues. And it leads to precisely the kind of liberalism that Jude is warning against here. You see, in Jude's day, in our day, there's pressure to compromise. It's subtle. Pressure to speak of living in love and in faith, but actually on our terms, not calling for a radical life of personal repentance, saving faith in Christ, selfless loving obedience to Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Jude calls on believers to persevere, verse 17 to 22. Verse 17 to 19, he says this kind of liberal teaching is exactly what the apostles warned of. Don't be surprised by it. Or verse 20 to 21, he goes on to say, look, be intentional about your own personal spiritual growth in doctrine, in prayer. Keep yourselves in the love of God and look for Jesus' return. 22 to 23, he says, reach out to believers who are drifting away. And then we arrive at verse 24. And Jude, he tells us this, that we need to hear. He reassures us that God is able to keep you from stumbling. In a confused world where there is pressure to compromise and to conform to the values and the mantras of the world around us, on this treacherous path, it is God's hold on us, not ours on him, that makes all the difference. Maybe today you're feeling that your grip on a biblical worldview feels weak. You feel this pressure, this of the kind of liberalism of the thinking in our world, and that's infecting churches. Or maybe for you, it's that it's just church online is not the same. It's hard. Christian community that's so encouraging is so inhibited right now. Maybe for you, God seems distant in prayer. And there feels little joy in your daily walk with God. The truths of the gospel feel maybe less real to you. And you've stopped seeing people as those who are desperately in need of Christ. Maybe you've fallen into sinful habits and thought patterns. Maybe you're justifying them. Or maybe the standards of God's word are beginning to just feel rather alien to you as the liberal values of the world around you are shaping you. And they just feel so normal, so right, so mainstream. Everyone's thinking that way. If you're a Christian, you need to afresh turn to God and trust him. Trust him that he's able to keep you from stumbling. But there's more than that here. Positively, verse 24, God is able also to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. So our second thing here this morning, trust him who is able, verse 24, to present you. Trust him who is able to present you. See, Jude calls us here to a longer term perspective. It's a funny thing to say right now, isn't it? It's hard to think and plan for the next few weeks and months. The roadmap ahead is unclear. You know, this summer, are exams going to happen? Is it going to be illegal to go on holiday? Can we have those long-awaited family reunions? Can we throw away the masks and the two-meter rule? And we get together as church and sing? Remember those days? They are coming back. And maybe tomorrow's roadmap from Boris will be helpful in giving some pointers. But at best, it's likely, as we're being told, to be tentative and reliant on data rather than dates. maybe for you, the roadmap of life seems pretty unclear right now. I don't mean roadmap out of the pandemic. I mean, of your life, of what is it about, and where is your life heading? The roadmap for Christians is marked out clearly. It's about living by faith in obedience to Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. And either at death or if Jesus returns, God presenting you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. That is the destination. And it's the picture of a marathon runner having run a treacherous path, exhausted, plastered in mud, covered in cuts and bruises, but making it across the finishing line. To the thunderous applause of heaven, praising God that another one has come home, faultless, cleansed from sin by Jesus Christ. And it's why Jude goes on to call believers to, thirdly, worship the only God, our Saviour, verse 25, through Jesus. Worship the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus. Look at verse 25. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Here's how to praise. Here's how to do the very thing that we were created to do. Now, let's be clear about who God is. Now, just like Jude back in the first century, we live in a multi-faith society, and we love and respect people of all faiths. But the Bible's claim is that there is only one God and Saviour who has revealed himself supremely through Jesus, his Son. And we're called to give glory to him alone, in verse 25. This word glory, it means to give weight to him in our lives. So that Jesus is hugely significant to us. We see him as wonderful. You see, if Christ is weightless to you, it means he holds little significance in your life. He's secondary and largely pretty much irrelevant. But here, he's to be given glory, weight, and the weightiness, the glory of Christ, of God in Christ, and his saving work, ironically, is seen most clearly in his death on the cross. Repeatedly, Jesus' death is referred to as the hour of his glory. Who would have thought that? Nailed to a cross. Glorious. We sang about it just now. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. What great and glorious things has he done? So loved he the world that he gave us his Son. But how is that great? How is that an expression of love for God to give his Son to the world? Well, the song goes on. Who yielded his life an atonement for sin. In other words, he gave his life so that you might be able to put your trust in his death for salvation, to be forgiven your many sins against God. And as the verse ends, and open the life gate that all may go in, that you might be reconciled to God, the only God, our Saviour, be glory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I wonder if today you can see something of the glory of God in Jesus. Will you worship him by putting your trust in him alone to save you, to forgive you today? That is how to give him glory. But as well as giving him glory, verse 25, we're called to ascribe to him three other things there as well: majesty, power, and authority. They're due to him alone. And we see these things in Jesus' life. So at his human conception, the angel announced that he's God's king. after his birth. Wise men worshipped him as the king. We see his majesty right at the beginning, at the start of his public ministry. Jesus preached, "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." And in the power of the Spirit, Jesus, he went out into Galilee, God's king, in God's world, with God's power, with God's authority to heal the sick, to calm storms, to turn water into wine, to deliver people from demon possession, and even to raise people from the dead. They thought he was going to be a king who would rescue them from Roman occupation. But Jesus repeatedly spoke of his suffering and his death. And at his trial before the Jewish leaders, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus. "And you will see the Son of Man." It's a title for one who has supreme authority. "You will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One, God, and coming on the clouds of heaven." Before the Roman governor, Pilate, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And when they hung him on a Roman cross, his friends went into hiding. They thought it was all over. In his life and miracles, they'd seen glory, they'd seen majesty, they'd seen power, they'd seen authority, but not here on a Roman cross. They couldn't see it. The sign above Jesus' head, "King of the Jews," cruelly mocked their hopes of a Messiah. And had it all ended there, there would be no Christianity today. Jesus of Nazareth would be an obscure, failed religious leader 2,000 years ago that only historians would have heard of. But that wasn't the end of the story. 3 days later, the unthinkable happened, but something that Jesus himself had predicted time and again. Such was the Son of God's authority and majesty and power and glory that the grave could not hold him and death could not beat him. The Apostle Paul describes God's power as incomparably great power. The mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule, all authority and power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And he's put everything under his feet. You see, the physical resurrection of King Jesus and his return to reign in heaven, showing his supreme glory and majesty and power and authority over all things, including death, that is the reason why Jesus is not obscure today. Why he's known and loved and worshipped all around the world by billions of people. You know, as our only God and Savior, we say to him be glory and majesty and power and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I wonder if you can see that. Can you see his glory? Can you see Jesus' majesty, his power, his authority? That he has the glory, majesty, power, and authority of God. Will you worship him? Above the confusing voices of the world around us, where there's false teaching and worldliness, and in the churches where that's come in, and in the sadness of this global pandemic, can you see the glory, majesty, power, authority of Christ? Jude lifts our spirits here to the very thing we're created to do, to praise, to worship God through Jesus Christ. He teaches us how to praise. along with billions throughout the world and throughout history. And we do need to see the vast, vast timescale that Jude puts on this worship of God through Jesus at the end of verse 25. It's before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Here's our fourth thing. Worship the only God, our Saviour, throughout forever. Worship the only God, our Saviour, throughout forever. Can you see that here? This is worship forever in both directions. There's worship before all ages, that's stretching back in time to infinity. It's worship now, that's in Jude's day, in the mid-60s AD. It's today, the 21st of February 2021. And it's worship forever, stretching forward in time to infinity. You see, worship the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus, and you are living out the reason that God made you. You are taking part in something that has been happening and will happen throughout forever. For all eternity past, now, today, and it will continue to happen for all eternity future. And this is in stark contrast to the kingdoms of this world and our mortal lives that are frail and are passing. Just think of this. In 100 years' time, 2021, with all its joys and sorrows, its world problems, its world solutions, will largely be forgotten. For sure, this global pandemic will be taught in history lessons at school. But how exactly the UK emerged from this pandemic, or Brexit, or Boris, or Trump, or Biden, or all the world leaders of today, will be distant memory. And what about in 1,000 years' time? What's going to be remembered then? Well, it was interesting to ask, what do you remember about 1,000 years ago? What was going on in England in 1021? Who was on the throne? Do you know that? Come on, history buffs, time to shine in your household. But what was happening in 1021? And most of us would go, well, it was 45 years before 1066 and William the Conqueror and all that arrow through Harold's eye stuff. I always felt sorry for Harold, poor chap. But 1021, what was going on then? Well, 1021, King Canute the Great ruled England, Denmark, and Norway. And he, of course, is in fact remembered. He is famous for that legendary story with the tide. Some think he was trying to prove that he had supernatural powers. Others that he was proving people wrong who thought that he did have supernatural powers. And the story goes that Canute set his throne by the seashore and commanded the incoming tide to stop. And this is how the story goes. Let me read it to you. Yet continuing to rise as usual, the tide dashed over his feet and legs without respect to his royal person. Then the king leapt backward, saying, "Let all men know how empty and worthless is the power of kings. For there is none worthy of the name but he whom heaven, earth, and sea obey by eternal laws." He is said to have then hung his golden crown on a crucifix, never to wear it again, to the honor of God, the Almighty King. I have no idea if that really happened, but it's a great story. The great King Canute, along with all world leaders, all world rulers, rise and fall. But not so with Jesus, the eternal Son of the living God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because of his life and his death and his resurrection from the dead to life immortal, he is worshipped, the only God and Savior throughout forever, before all ages, now and forevermore. See, Jude lifts our spirits here to the very thing that every single human being who has ever lived was created to do, to praise God for Jesus throughout forever. No one else is truly worthy of the name, title, King. In this passing world, with its passing and often godless values, be part of something eternal. Trust Jesus. Worship Jesus. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and power and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.